Well, I would say with that, we could probably close up shop and all go home fully blessed today, huh? Of course we won't. Mark chapter 13. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all things are going to be fulfilled?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying that I am he, and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all nations, and when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." We have been looking at the Olivet Discourse. And I got some comments after last week's sermon on these first 13 verses. You know, someone said that they were expecting, you know, some dry teaching on eschatology and were pleasantly surprised when they didn't get that. Someone else said, "Yeah, it was nice, but you know what, Carl, you really didn't take a position on that difficult text." And you know, I'm going to say guilty on both counts, but never fear. The dry theological teaching is coming, and I'm going to take a position on this difficult text. However, I'm not going to do that today. The reason is, we left last week after reading the first 13 verses, and we know that these are things that have always been. There has always been wars and rumors of wars. There's always been earthquakes and famines. There, as long as there have been Christians, there has been suffering and there has been persecution in the world, and today is no exception. And last week I went on a little bit of a discourse about what it would take, what it takes to endure, to run that good race, to endure the suffering that comes, sometimes through persecution, sometimes because we just live in a fallen world. And we talked about how to do that and centering ourselves on God, and that's the only way, because you really can't practice it. And I was reminded this week that sometimes as preachers, we can get into the habit of ministering to someone's mind, but not quite so much the heart. And so I want to take time out today to minister to our hearts. I want to go through some scriptures that show us God. Some of the passages we're going to look at, you're going to see God the Father. Others, you're going to see God the Son, a theophany. And the purpose of all this is to give us a bigger picture of who he is. If we're going to center our lives on him, we have to have a good picture of who he is. And it's not just that. We also have to have a good picture of who we are in relationship to him. And we also, more than that, because that'll leave us in just a bad place, we also have to understand what it is that he's done for us, why we should be grateful. What is it that he's done to bridge that gap, and why we should center our lives around him. So this morning, it's going to be a little bit different than normal. This is not going to be so much a sermon that I preach as it is going to be kind of a guided tour through Scripture. We used to do this occasionally in the Phileo group, and haven't done this with the whole church, so we'll see how it works, and hopefully the Lord will bless our time. And in fact, let's ask Him to do that. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for this day that You've given us. We thank You for the opportunity that we have to come and to lift our hearts before You in worship. Father, Lord, we thank You that we are able to do this, that we live in a land where we're free to worship You. We thank You that we have been freed from the bondage of sin so that we can worship You. And that was Your work, Lord. It wasn't ours. Lord, You sent Your Son Jesus to the cross to die for us so that we could be moved from the realm of death and darkness into the realm of light and truth. And Father, Lord, that is something for which we are eternally grateful. So Father, we pray for Your hand upon our time. We pray for our time together this morning. May it be profitable. And may we leave here today with a greater image of who You are, a better understanding of who we are before You, Lord, and a heart filled with gratitude for that which You've done for us. We pray this in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to start. You're welcome to follow along in your Bibles if you'd like to, and there also is a sheet in your paper, in your bulletin for sermon notes. And you're welcome to use those things. But much of today, you know, what I'm going to ask you to do is to just listen and to meditate and to reflect on God's Word. And please, it's going to be important that you not check out. I mean, don't be thinking and meditating on the birds outside or the sunshine or what you're doing later on today, but be focusing on the Word of God. Some of these passages I'm just going to read. I'm not even going to make comment on. The first one, though, I am going to make some comments on. We're going to start in Genesis, the first place that God shows up in Scripture. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. Doesn't that say everything that needs to be said? In the beginning, God. When there was nothing else, there was God. And it was He that created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Think about that for a moment. Has anyone ever been in total darkness? I mean, total darkness? Yeah. Close your eyes for a second. I mean, this isn't total darkness, but this is as best as we can do here this morning with the sun shining. Close your eyes and squint them real tight to try to get as much light out as you can. Think about being in a dark place where you can't see anything in front of your face. You couldn't see your hand if you put it touched your nose with it. It's that dark. Now, there's God, and He shines, and there's light, but there's nothing for His light and His glory to reflect off of. There's darkness. And you're present for creation. You get to witness this. And God said, "Let there be light." Open your eyes. Just like that. Just like that. Now, I don't know whether light came in with a flash or with a bang or how it happened, but I know that God spoke. It didn't trouble Him greatly. He didn't exercise. He didn't have to well up all of His strength. He simply said, "Let there be." And there was. He spoke. He gave a word, and light happened. Is that not incredible? I mean, imagine being able to have witnessed that. And He separated the waters, and He made the heavens and the earth, and He made the living creatures. And He spoke, and these things were. He called them forth. And then He made man. He made man from the dust of the ground. Think about that for a second. Dust. Many of you have cleaned your houses and your homes. Some of the teens have even cleaned their rooms. dust. It's something you sweep up or under a rug. It's not worth anything in and of itself. But in the hands of God, dust became a living being created in his own image. I hope you're starting to get a sense of power, a sense of strength, a sense of God's creativity, a sense of, wow, does that amaze you? Dust. God formed man from the dust. He spoke and things became. Effortlessness. And are you amazed that the God who wields this kind of power knows who you are? In fact, he knows you so much better than you know yourself. He's got the hairs on your head numbered. Most of us can't tell how many hairs are on the back of our hand. God's got our life down to that intimate detail. We're trying to build a sense of awe here, a sense of wonderment, and I hope that that's happening because this is incredible and amazing. He spoke, he created, and he knows you personally and intimately. Moving forward in Scripture, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. The prophet Ezekiel was by the Kabar River in Babylon, and he has a vision of the divine glory. I'm going to start in verse 22. Now over the heads of the living beings, there was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal. Imagine the brightness and the translucence. Spread out over their heads. Under the expanse, their wings, and these are some pretty awesome looking creatures that Ezekiel was seeing here. Under the expanse of their wings were stretched out straight, one toward the other. Each one also had two wings covering his body, and on the one side and on the other. I also heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Now above the expanse, I mean, if this isn't incredible enough, above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that, which resembled a throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him. Fire, brightness, radiance, light. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Imagine the colors. Imagine the brilliance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. He fell on his face. He won't be the first one. He won't be the last. Daniel chapter 7. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, blazing white. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. The Ancient of Days, the pureness, the white, again with the fire and the brightness. Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, are you picturing yourselves in these places? Are you picturing yourselves seeing these visions? If it helps to close your eyes, please do. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, face to face with our Savior, falling on his feet like a dead man. And we see Jesus again in Revelation chapter 19. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems, many crowns. And he has the name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with the rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you there? Can you see that image in your mind? One more passage in Revelation today. Chapter 4, the scene in heaven. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone. It's a clear stone. Like a diamond, like a jasper stone, and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. We get the radiance and the light. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. These are fearsome looking creatures. And what are they doing? And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." They're worshiping him continuously. These fearsome, incredibly powerful creatures that none of us could even stand before are worshiping him who is holy. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." I hope you're getting a mental image of these scenes, and I'm hoping that what you're seeing gives you a sense of magnificence, of brightness, blinding brightness, of fire, of purity. These are things that accompany the presence of the Lord, and so much more. And into such a scene as this one in Revelation 4, stepped the prophet Isaiah and his great vision in Isaiah chapter 6. And we'll end in here. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I, the prophet Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke." You're there. You are with Isaiah at this point. What are you doing? How do you react to this scene? The only appropriate way to react is how the prophet did. He was on his face. "Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" It's the only reaction. Because when you're in the presence of God, and someday we will be, when you're in the presence of God, the truth of his glory shines on you. And there is not a thing about you that is hidden. Not a thing. Isaiah recognizes who he is. He's a man of unclean lips, and his people have unclean lips. They are impure. They have fallen far, far, far short of God's glory. Way short. We're not even close. And all the rationalizations, all the hidden storage compartments, all the hidden sins, the impure selfish motives and evil thoughts are exposed in the presence of the glory of the Lord, and it undoes him, as it should undo us. Now I want you to imagine you're there right now. Now close your eyes again, please. You're in the temple with the smoke and the thunder and the trembling foundations and the seraphim calling, "Holy, holy, holy," to each other. What's that like for you? The glory of God is shining upon you, and everything about you is laid bare before him. Think about yourself. Be self-evaluative, even if you normally aren't, just for a moment. Imagine you're there before God and your sins are exposed. What would that be like for you? Those things that you do in secret that nobody knows about and that you don't talk about, they're there for all to see. Those selfish, lustful, self-centered, covetous thoughts that you deny to other people that you have, they're right there, and God sees them. Those times, men, when you looked longer than you should have and entertained the thought, it's right there, it's before you. Those times when you didn't do what you should have done, and you knew it. When you made a selfish decision, it's right there, before God, exposed. You're open. He sees everything about you, especially that which you do not want him to see. You are naked before he who created you, he who was perfect, he who spoke, and everything became. He has no flaw, and he has no need. And there you are, flawed and needy, and you are exposed. Take a couple of moments and contemplate your own sins, and contemplate what that would be like for you. In fact, now with your heads bowed and eyes closed, actually ask God to show you, to bring to your mind the sins that you've committed just this past week. Take a few moments and let God speak to you. Isaiah gives us a picture of what it's like to be in the presence of the Almighty. Completely exposed. Completely naked. There's no paying your way there. There's no earning your favor, his favor, there. He recognizes who he is and bows before his God, as we should too. What's it like to be there for you right now? And praise the Lord that he doesn't leave Isaiah there, nor does he leave us there. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Now we know that we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can you imagine your Isaiah right now? And actually, you are. Can you imagine? What does that feel like to have God cleanse you, to have those dark, dirty, grungy, nasty, disgusting things wiped clean. Now, how do you feel in his presence? Only now can you stand. Only now can you boldly enter the sanctuary. What does that feel like? How do you react to that kind of cleansing? Because that's what he's done for you through Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross to provide forgiveness for all of our ugliness. We're asked to believe and to trust and to accept that. How do you feel now in the presence of the Lord? And what is your reaction ongoing? Let me tell you what Isaiah's reaction ongoing was. Verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." And you can tell how good Isaiah is feeling right now because he dares to speak. He jumps up and he says, "Here I am, send me." He doesn't know what the job is. And it's not a pretty one that he's going to get. He doesn't know what it's going to cost him. He doesn't know what he is supposed to do. But he knows that the God who cleansed him and forgave him is in it and wants him to do it. And so he is there. And that is how we endure. That is how we persevere. That is how we run the race. We center ourselves on God, and it involves knowing who he is, knowing truthfully who we are, and understanding the cleansing that we've received. Only when we get those things, and only when they become real in our lives, can we center our lives around him. That's how it's done. That's how the saints who endure suffering, that's how the saints who endure persecution, that's how the saints finish the race well. That's how Paul did it. That's how Peter did it. That's how John did it. They all got this. And they lived according to it. Amen? Father in heaven, we do thank you so much that you have revealed yourself in your scriptures. Father, we thank you that you have given us not only Isaiah chapter 6, but you've given us real visions of who you are. Lord, they are recorded in your word. And we can recognize, I mean, just a little bit, as best as we can, your holiness. But that's all it takes for us to recognize and to know that we are not even close to measuring up to your standard. And Father, just the thought that you loved us so much, and that was born in your own heart. It wasn't anything that we did. There's nothing in us that you should desire us save your own image. Father God, out of that love, you sent your son to the cross to die for us. Father Lord, may we center our lives around you. May we live lives of gratitude. May we live lives of service to our master who bought us, redeemed us from the slave pit of slavery, of sin. Father, our sins are forgiven. You have cleansed us. You did that at the cross. You did that to glorify yourself. Our Lord, may we love you for it. Father, we thank you so much for the cross of our Savior and for the love that sent him there and for the sacrifice that he made for us. Our Lord God, may we offer to you now our reasonable act of service. We pray this in his holy and matchless name. Amen.